So with that reading as an introduction, I'll hand over to Clive to speak to us on the Good Shepherd.
Good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. A short while ago, I inflicted upon the Ecclesia an exhortation in which I examined the work of shepherds and posed the question as to why Joseph, Mary's husband, was a carpenter rather than a shepherd in terms of the upbringing of Jesus. And the answer was obvious eventually to me once I'd worked it out, because obviously God as the good shepherd, the shepherd of David in Psalm 23, was obviously the ultimate good shepherd who obviously tutored his son in the way of being a good shepherd himself. But I also hinted that there was much more important work as a shepherd in the plan and purpose of God than just the nurturing and the well-being of the flock that you were tending. So we're going to explore some of those themes in a bit more of a study rather than an exhortational manner this evening. Now I'm going to start in a strange place because I'm going to declare to you one of my passions. I love bricks. And when I go to London to visit Ben, there's a brick wall, which is the end of a terrace of houses. It's a beautiful brick wall. It's about 3.5 high stories high. It's a very broad wall. And they're yellow London bricks, and they're now quite grimy after 150, 60 years of soot and pollution and what have you. But nevertheless, it's a beautiful wall. And you can see in it the perfect straight lines, horizontal and vertical, and you can see the skill and the craftsmanship of the guys that built that wall, and it's still standing. And just one more nerdy fact about bricks. One of the earliest commercial passenger railways that was built in London ran from London Bridge to Greenwich, and it was built in 1836, and it was completely elevated because there was obviously buildings all around. 3¾ miles long, it had 878 brick arches, which it still has, it still stands, it's still working, and 60 million bricks were used in its construction. 400 bricklayers were employed, and 100,000 bricks were laid every day. And the fact that it's still standing, it's still there, is a testament to those builders that built it. Now, the reason that I mention bricklayers is because it strikes me that, being skilled men, how long would it take to train a bricklayer to be able to do work of that quality? And I'm guessing that if a master bricklayer took on an apprentice, that within, say, 3 years, that apprentice, if he was any good, would be able to build brick walls of a very high standard. So why am I interested in the length of time to train a bricklayer? Well, let's now turn our attention to how long it would take to train a shepherd. And can you turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel 17, which is read. Quite clearly, we read in these verses that David obviously was a shepherd, verse 12, 1 Samuel 17. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Verse 14, and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. Verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a shepherd. But how old was he? Well, verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So clearly David wasn't very old, and yet he was in charge of his father's flocks. So it wouldn't take that long to train as a shepherd. I'm not denigrating the work of a shepherd in those times, but let's say 3 years, like our bricklayer. So why did it take God, the ultimate shepherd, the best part of 25 years to train Jesus to be the good shepherd? One of the things that we want to think about now for a few moments. Now, as I've mentioned before, in God's plan, the work of the shepherd was not just the physical sustenance and protection of the flocks, but there was a much more important spiritual aspect to the work of a shepherd in the plan and purpose of God. And that was to provide a sacrifice that would be without spot or blemish. And I put it to you that only that shepherd could deliver that lamb without spot or blemish to be an acceptable sacrifice to our Heavenly Father. Can you turn with me, please, to Genesis 22? And Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, and we have obviously the incident where Abraham goes to offer Isaac as a sacrifice at God's request. And in Genesis 22 verse 8, I think we have one of the most important verses in the scriptures. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And so they went, both of them, together. And clearly, Abraham fully understood the importance of the early chapters of Genesis. Can you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 4? Just go back into Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 7. So after the fall of Adam and Eve, they provide a covering for their nakedness. Chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And then we know that later in the chapter, God rejects those aprons that they've provided from fig leaves and gives them animal skins. And so we have the importance of sacrifice being the means by which sin would be covered. And so we come to Genesis chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Verse 2. "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now in chapter 4 and verse 1, Cain is born. He is preeminent. He is the favourite. He is the one that is going to be the seed that was promised in the eyes of Adam and Eve. And so Cain obviously was rejected. But in verse 2, the order is reversed. And it's Cain that's mentioned first at the end of that verse. Sorry, Abel that's mentioned first, who was a keeper of sheep. Now, why was it so important for Abel to be that keeper of sheep? Well, again, I put it to you that it was Abel who fully understood what God required of him. God required of him and his brother a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot or blemish. And Abel certainly wasn't going to trust his brother to help him provide that perfect sacrifice. And so we know the rest of the story. Cain slays Abel. Now, at that point, it strikes me that for God to reject Cain, very clearly God had to have given very clear instructions as to the means of what he required. And it would have meant a perfect lamb without spot or blemish. It would have required ordinances of what time that sacrifice should take place, when and where it should take place, and how the sacrifice should be made. So Abel followed God's word, and Cain disobeyed it, and consequently, obviously, Cain himself felt the wrath of God. So Abel brought the first fruits of the flock and the fat, clearly obeying the word of God in making that perfect sacrifice. Now, it's interesting to note that offerings are not mentioned again in Genesis until Noah comes out of the ark, but it's not a sin offering that he offers, it's just an offering in recognition of the flood abating. Now, if we turn to Genesis chapter 5, I think we have here, and this is a bit of speculation on my part, a list of the priestly line. And I think the priests were those who were there to instruct those, obviously, that followed them in terms of what the sacrifices were required. So we start with Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In that day, God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Now, it skips Cain and Abel, and then goes through all the descendants, and then finally it finishes in verse 32 with Noah. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I think what's happened here is that we have this line of priests who are also shepherds who provide the perfect lamb without spot and blemish in the worship of God. And it ends with Noah. Now, why should it end with Noah? Can you turn with me to Genesis chapter 9? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 19. Obviously, after the flood. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Noah began to be a husbandman. So he obviously wasn't one before the flood. So what was he? Well, again, I put it to you that I think Noah was a shepherd. So what happens in Noah's life as soon as he stops being a shepherd, but a husbandman? Verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, if you're a shepherd and you're looking after a flock of sheep, you can't get drunk. You cannot take your eye off the ball, your eye off the flock. You have to be alert at all times. If you're growing crops in fields, it's a different story. You sow, you water, and you wait for them to grow. You don't have to watch that crop 24 hours, 7 days a week. Different with the flock. And so I think Noah sinned because he stopped being a shepherd. And I think that's why that line of priests stroke shepherds ends with Noah in chapter 5, be that as it may. So we now turn to God training, tutoring his son to be the good and perfect shepherd. We've already said how long it took, 25-ish years at least. Now it's interesting to note, if you turn with me please to Matthew chapter 3, that John the Baptist, who was born obviously round about the same time as Jesus, actually is allowed to start his ministry before Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So obviously John preceded Jesus, we don't know by how much, but John's training and tutelage did not take the same amount of time as Jesus. Now we just want to think for a few moments on the nature of the Lord and the fact that he took on human nature and was obviously therefore susceptible to sin. Can you turn with me please to Luke chapter 2? Again, verses that we know very well at the birth of Jesus, chapter 2 of Luke and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And the important point to make here is that the angels are declaring that Christ would be their Lord, not that Christ at that point was Lord of the angels. So, could Jesus command the angels then, just to continue this thought. Luke chapter 4 at this point. Luke 4 and verse 9. And he brought Jesus to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Again, well-known words quoting from Psalm 91. And again, it's making the point that Jesus at this time had no authority over the angels, but they would indeed minister to him and look after him and protect him as and when required. One more verse in this connection, please. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? And again, the point is that Jesus on his own could not command the angels. He had to go through his heavenly Father. But that situation changed, as we know, after the death and resurrection of the Lord. Can you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1? Hebrews 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it's now at this point that Jesus is now made better than the angels. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And as we know, all power has been given to Jesus following his resurrection. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Again, quoting from Psalm 92. Matthew 28 in this connection as well. Matthew 28 and verse 18, after his resurrection. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus, as we know, overcame his sinful nature. But how did he overcome the temptations throughout his life that so be easily beset and become and overtake us? Now, of the fact that Jesus could sin, there is no doubt. Can we just flick back to Hebrews again, please, in chapter 2? Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. So how did God ensure that Jesus was able to be that perfect sacrifice without spot and blemish. What were the things that God did for Jesus? Well, firstly, we have angelic ministration. You turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Mark 1, verse 13, Jesus in the wilderness. And Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Luke's Gospel in chapter 22. Again, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22 and verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So it's clear that Jesus was accompanied by the angels, probably much more than we ever think. Think now for a moment about the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Can you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, talking of John the Baptist. For he, John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So John the Baptist, from an infant, had the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't find that recorded of the Lord at all. Indeed, no such statement is made of him. And it's only after the Lord's baptism that he receives the Holy Spirit. Can you turn a page or two to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21? Luke 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So Jesus now not only had the power and the ability to do miracles, to heal people, but also obviously to recall all the scriptures that were needed for his preaching work. He didn't need a concordance or constant access to the scrolls to be able to understand and deliver the word of God. So if Jesus could promise his disciples that they would be able to remember all his words in John's Gospel in chapter 14, how much more could Jesus use the power of the Holy Spirit in this way? Now in Hebrews chapter 1, but we won't turn to it, the development of Jesus is described as being in the express image of his Father. Now how did Jesus develop under his Father's guidance? Let's turn to Luke's Gospel again in chapter 2. And verse 14. And the child Jesus grew and waxed strong, verse 40, and strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled those days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. So Jesus was under the constant tutelage of his heavenly Father in terms of the word of God. Can you turn with me, please, to the Psalms in Psalm 1? Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. An exhortation for us all, but clearly pointing in true fashion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And again, just back a few pages to the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40, and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, Mary and Joseph clearly were a righteous couple, but it was God the Father who was always present in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he watched his only begotten Son grow and develop in the way he wanted him to. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So God overlooked the development of the Lord Jesus Christ in every detail. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 2. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So God taught his Son daily. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. To him that is weary, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. John chapter 5, verse 20. John 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed me that thou didst send me. So no wonder the people were amazed when they listened to the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel and chapter 4. Luke 4 and verse 22. And all bear Jesus witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? So God taught Jesus on a daily basis. Can you just turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 3? And again, it's a reference to the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God, the shepherd, was well pleased with the development of his son and truly loved him. Now Jesus obviously wanted to please his heavenly Father. Can you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8? John 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So it was the will of Jesus to do those things which pleased his heavenly Father. And obviously again we see that confirmation that the Father was always with him. And so God, the shepherd, taught Jesus not only to nurture and to look after his flock as a good shepherd, but God was clearly, obviously, developing the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would be that perfect lamb, that lamb without spot and blemish, who would overcome sin. And God did this because of his love for his sin. The Lord, as we've seen, could sin, but didn't. So we have God's continuous oversight of him in his development. We have that daily intimate contact between God and the Lord Jesus, his son, and we have God's love for his son. Now, how does that affect us? Can you turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 21? Because we have this, not conflict, but we have the shepherd, who is also the perfect lamb, without spot and blemish, who is offered as that sacrifice. Now, this is the exhortation from Jesus to Peter, after Peter has denied him. John chapter 21 and verse 14. John 21 and verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said again to him, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. So we have this continual exhortation from Jesus to Peter, and therefore to us, to feed my sheep. And it's clear to me, brothers and sisters, that Jesus wasn't just concerned with the succour and the nurturing in terms of the physical things of life. He was concerned, obviously, with spiritual things. He was concerned that Peter would look after the flock to deliver them as perfect living sacrifices. Can you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there we have the work of the shepherds now. It is to help brethren and sisters to walk towards the kingdom, to be able to offer, as best as they are able, sacrifices that are without spot and blemish. Now, just a final postscript as a sort of afterthought. David, we know, was a type of the Lord Jesus. He was the shepherd who became the king. But he also wanted to build the temple, a dwelling place for God with men. And as we know, David dances before the tabernacle. Can you turn with me, please, to the second book of Samuel, chapter 6? Second book of Samuel, chapter 6 and verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, and it had gone six paces, he sacrificed offered oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And here we have, I think, a very clear inference that David, whilst he was king and not of the priestly line, was acting in type by wearing the linen ephod, the priestly garment, and by offering sacrifices of oxen and fatlings whilst taking on the role of the priest king. So we see a very clear example of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ that was ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, who became a shepherd of his flock, who became a king by being a perfect sacrifice without spot and blemish, prepared by his heavenly Father, who will bring the kingdom of God to earth.